Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I had an opportunity to speak on the subject tonight at the East Main Congregation in Tupelo, Mississippi, where I had formerly worked regularly, had a lectureship there. It's on a theme that I believe is vital to every congregation. It has to do with the relationship of the qualification of elders to the work of elders. I fully realize and hope and even pray that lessons of this nature will have an immediate impact upon any congregation that studies this subject. Brethren, it's not only important that those who are elders of the church understand what the Bible has to say about being an elder, but every member of the body of Christ needs to know what the Bible teaches on that theme. And so for our better instruction, we discuss it tonight. But particularly, I would like to lay an emphasis to those of you who are younger men, who have not yet reached the age and wisdom and experience to serve in such a capacity, that you're going to see that you need to know these things, because becoming qualified to serve in this capacity is not something that just happens. As we shall see when we study the work and then look more closely at the categories of qualification, that there is no time that is too soon to begin to work to develop qualities that will enable you to render service unto God as an elder of the church. Too many times we don't look at the qualifications of a person until just at the point, maybe of appointment, and we may be amiss. But when there has been a continuing effort on the part of men as they grow older and grow to greater maturity and all these various qualities, then when their opportunity comes, then they are ready. So I want to speak as much tonight on the behalf of our leadership and the behalf of the congregation to the many fine, very promising young men that we have in this congregation as you look to your future service. Now, God's government for the church, it's a very simple arrangement. Christ, of course, is the head of the church. Those who follow Christ are organized into local congregations. They are overseen by a plurality of men who are elders. They are served by deacons. All the members, including preachers and teachers, make up the local congregation. Now that's very simple. Men have complicated religious organizations by their own innovations and ideas as to how it might be better arranged, but there is no super ecclesiastical organization overruling the Lord's people, and each congregation has a local autonomy or independence, though congregations are tied together by a common faith and conviction in Christ. Elders in the Bible are known by various terms such as bishop or shepherd or pastor or presbyter, and these words are not titles, they are words of description. Each of them gives an implication as to the nature of the work that they are to perform. And we're going to consider that work. And we want to look at the qualifications that God has designated and see how the two relate. And we're going to see how absolutely necessary and how relevant they are to one another. And simply stated, and this is one of the cardinal points I want to stress in this lesson, without the proper qualifications, they cannot and will not be able to do the work that God expects of elders. And when we talk about the work of an elder or the eldership, that's exactly what we're talking about, a work that is to be discharged. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. an elder is not simply to be in a position, though it is a position. It's not simply an honor, though it may be looked upon as a very honorable position, work. It's not simply a place of power and authority, though that certainly does go along in part with the work that they are to be to do. Elders are not to be selected on the basis of popularity. It's not a political contest in the selection of men to serve in this capacity. They don't serve like a board of directors might of organization or business organization. It is a most serious responsibility that men who serve in the eldership undertake. And they assume this work hopefully with the realization of the consequences of what they're doing. Because the consequences of the work of men in places of this capacity are both temporal, that is, it has to do with this life, but it also has to do with eternity. The work of elders has to do with souls. You're dealing with lives, eternal destinies. Your business is a matter that God has declared sacred and holy. And a man who serves an elder, he will either bring glory or he will bring reproach upon the cause of Jesus Christ. And sadly, sometimes there is a failure on the part of men who are designated elders, a failure to do the work properly. But let us insist, that failure is not due to the organizational arrangement that God has decreed. When and if there is a failure, it is because of the shortcomings of those who are to serve, and that shortcoming is usually traced all the way back to a lack of proper qualification. Now let's look at the work. And I look at it not necessarily as I list these things in the order of importance, because all of them are important. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, we learn that he is to serve as an example. He is to live an exemplary life before the members of the congregation. Though most men who serve as elders would probably consider it to be lacking in humility to verbalize what I'm going to verbalize, but actually the assumption of this word, it is to say, this is the way it's supposed to be done. This is the way to live the Christian life. This is the way to treat your wife and family. This is the way to meet challenges and disappointments. This is the way to serve God. This is the way to handle temptations. They are to be an example, a living demonstration. That's what an ensample is. That's what an example is. Now we can easily see that being the case why the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28 urged those who serve as elders to take heed unto themselves, to be vigilant, to be self-examining, to be cautious, to be introspective, because they dare not be a stumbling block. They dare not become a hindrance. They must guard their words and their habits and their values and their priorities, because they are to be examples. Now, young men, you have to develop this kind of quality. It doesn't just happen. But you are one who assumes a place where, in reality, you say unto others, not in a braggadocious or self-righteous, self-exalting way, but you must necessarily, by assuming this capacity, you are saying to others, follow me. And you cannot lead where you will not go. And you are an example. Have to be an example. Develop yourself to be an example to the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter said, to tend the flock of God which is among you. The King James Version says to feed, and the word tend includes the idea of feeding. However, it is a more inclusive term than simply feeding. A whole lot more is involved. Here an analogy is drawn between the elders and the congregation, like that of a shepherd over sheep. Christ is presented to us as our chief shepherd. But elders are to be shepherds also, and there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. A shepherd seeks the welfare of his sheep even before himself. A shepherd will do everything that he can to provide what is necessary for the sheep. A shepherd does everything that he can to protect the flock from wolves and from attackers and from that which would scatter them. A shepherd leads. A shepherd guides. A shepherd tries to cure. A shepherd comforts. Such is the work of an elder or the eldership pertaining to the body over which they serve. And most specifically, in dealing with this matter of feeding the flock, as they are taught in 1 Peter 5:2 and Acts 20:26, it is the work of an elder, the responsibility of the elder, the duty of an elder, the obligation of an elder. It is imperative of the elder to provide the right kind of spiritual nourishment for those who are in the congregation. That's one of their primary duties. And brethren, just here, we might all of us look at ourselves, God has provided the spiritual food. It's the work of elders to see that that spiritual food is properly served. But it's also the responsibility of the flock to partake of the spiritual food that is served. Now, it's the work of elders to see to it that God's nourishment is provided, but it's also the work and responsibility of the sheep of the flock to eat what is provided. And in this, many people are derelict and negligent. Truth is presented. Bible lessons are taught. Principles are embedded in the minds and hearts of people who will study and who will attend. But what of those who don't attend, who won't come, who won't study? Friend, that's not the fault of God. Nor is that the fault of an elder. That's the fault of one of the wandering, rebellious sheep that simply won't eat that which is provided. But the elders have the responsibility of seeing to it that the right kind of food is served, speak the truth, and served in the right way, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Now this would embody this. Elders have to screen what is served. Elders are supposed to monitor what is served. If there are study materials provided, it is the responsibility of elders. They can have assistant, but they can have, it's their responsibility to see that that material is proper. It's the work of elders to see that the flock has a balanced diet. And this is what I mean by that. They must know what it is, not only to save a soul, but to keep a soul saved. They must know and feed that which will glorify God. They must feed that which will build character. They must feed those lessons from the Word of God that will equip those in their flock to live life successfully and to face duties and to encounter temptations and overcome them and to meet the problems of life without being submerged beneath them. It's the work of elders to see to it that the congregation is properly taught so that they will readily and properly meet successes when they come in life and not be overturned by success or failure. To know how to meet threats, endure hardships, how to rear a family, how to live a Christ-like life. It is their responsibility to be available and to be useful in helping in what we might call counseling or advising or guiding or teaching members of the flock when in their frustrations they need that sort of thing. In our day and time, unfortunately, there may be a number of reasons for this. When people run into problems, too often they run off here to some kind of so-called special counselor, oft times, not all, but most times, counselors, not even people who will respect the Word of God. It's the work of elders to be able to help people deal with their problems. Now, sometimes there may be specialties involved that they may not be equipped and they can receive assistance, but brethren, you ought to have elders of a congregation that when you have a problem in your life, whether it be your economic problem, your earning of a livelihood, a health problem, family problem, domestic problems, things that come in life, you can go and do go to them, and they're to be the kind of people who are supposed to be able to help pull you through that sort of thing. Now, that is available a lot of times, and the elders are the last ones on the face of the earth some people ever consult. And that's not right, brethren. God has made a provision for the flock through the elders of the church. And elders are supposed to be able to fill that role. And we're supposed to respect that. Now, we can see that this demands on their part an intense knowledge of the Word. But more than just knowledge of the Word, they have to know their flock. Because some need milk. Others are capable of meat. They've got to be able to know just what needs to be served and what needs to be done. Then again, they are instructed to take the oversight thereof. They are, in Acts 20, verse 28, the overseers. This is embraced in the word bishop, which simply means they do have an authority. They are to superintend. They are to lead, not drive. They are to govern. They have to rule. They have to be people who are decisive, because there are decisions that have to be made. They have the authority to do that work. And having that authority, they are expected to do that work. But I suppose one of the great temptations that often befall men in being appointed to places of authority, not only in the church, but in business or government or wherever, if they're not careful, they'll think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, and they will abuse rather than use their authority. And Peter warns about elders being lords over God's heritage. They're not bosses, they're not foremen, they're not slave drivers, they're not to be tyrants, they're not dictators. That's abuse. Their task is to see to it that the work of the church is executed. And I don't mean by executed, put to death, even there. I mean by carrying it out. Expedited, I think, is probably the better word. An elder must be one who knows how to expedite the work of the church. And the work of the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in taking the oversight of the flock, they have authority to take the oversight only over the flock which is among them. Elders do not have authority over more than one congregation. Sometimes, brethren, in their interest and in their zeal to see that things are done, may extend their boundaries beyond what God would allow them to extend. But in all of the affairs pertaining to the church, and you think that if this is not an awesome task, just think of this. The responsibility is theirs. Now, that doesn't dismiss the responsibility that a teacher or a preacher or any of the members might have. But the last responsibility, as the phrase goes, the buck stops here. It stops with the eldership. And the authority that they have is in an eldership. One elder, in and of and by himself, is not a person of authority. He operates in conjunction with others who serve in that eldership. God's church does not allow nor have any one-man rule system, you see. It's a plurality of people who serve in this capacity, and in that capacity as an eldership, they have authority. Now, their authority is limited not only to that local congregation, they certainly do not have authority to tamper with any point of faith and doctrine. The elders can't decide that they'll alter the purpose of baptism. They can't decide to change the role of women in the church. They can't dismiss or alter the day upon which we are to observe the Lord's Supper or any other point of doctrine. But if you're not almost already overwhelmed with the awesomeness of being an elder of the church, think of this. They are to watch on the behalf of souls, Hebrews 13:17. Brethren are taught, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Here's God's safety net. This is one of the advantages of being a member of a local congregation where there are qualified elders. Nobody is to slip through the net. The elders are to see to it. They are to know their flock. They have the awesome responsibility of watching for the welfare, spiritual welfare of every member of that flock, and are only told they shall give an account. What happens to people? They're going to have to give answer. Where are they? They'll have to give answer. We are mindful of that parable of the 99 sheep, but one was lost. 99 in the fold, but they're responsible for that one. Now that includes a great work on their part. Now, brethren, the qualifications of an elder fit the work. And I want to underscore here, these qualifications are essential. Some of them are very absolute. They either is or it isn't. Others are qualifications where there are matters of degree, spiritual qualities wherein there is always opportunity and room for growth. But they are to possess these qualifications, even spiritual qualifications, to a recognizable degree. And obviously, because people have grown differently or to different degrees, some will be more qualified maybe than others. That when Paul was writing to Timothy and giving these qualifications, he said, an elder must be. These things are not optional, and there's none of them that we can dismiss. Now let me bring this in right here before we look at some of these qualifications. And we're going to look at them in groups rather than each one individually. A man can be an exceedingly good man, moral man. He can even be an accomplished man and successful in many respects and not be an elder. It's no disgrace not to be an elder of the church. It's no disgrace not to be a deacon in the church. It's no disgrace to not be a gospel preacher. There are just a lot of people who won't fit the qualifications or are not selected to be these qualifications, have these qualifications, but they can serve most effectively in the capacities of which they're chosen. They may be very keen, very intellectual, very popular. They have many qualities, and they're to use those qualities and talents to the best of their ability, but yet not be an elder in the Lord's church. Now let's look. A man who's going to be an elder certainly must be a man of character. And I mean by that, he must possess inward spiritual qualities that are manifested in his behavior, in his conduct, in his treatment of other people. For instance, Paul told Timothy and Titus both he's not to be a striker, no brawler, not contentious. You don't want a man serving as an elder of the church who is, as these words mean, ready with a blow. A man who is pugnacious and quarrelsome and belligerent and argumentative. One who might even be disposed to literal physical combat. He's not to be that kind of person. Now, that in no way means that he's not to stand strong and stand firm for the truth, but his manner in doing so must be harmonious with and compatible to the gospel of peace. How in the world can a man lead other people in a spiritual endeavor if he does not have spiritual qualities himself? And closely related to that, it is said he's not to be soon angry and is to be self-controlled or temperate. You know, we use phrases like sometimes in describing people that, well, he seems to have a low boiling point. Well, you know what that means. He'll just bubble up in anger over a little of nothing. He's a hothead. I know that my brother and I used to get into some awful fights when he called me a hothead. All he had to do was call me a hothead and I'd jump him. I don't know why he would call me a hothead, do you? I mean, I would ride on him like a duck on a June bug. But a person can't serve his master and have a short fuse. He's not to be the kind of person that can be easily provoked to anger and to be touchy and be so thin-skinned. He won't be able to do his work if he's like that, because there are many touchy matters that come up in the process of the oversight of a church. But he is to be a person of an even disposition. Not exactly the same all the time. Who could be? But he is to be one who is calm and thoughtful. That's the very opposite of being rash and frivolous and impulsive. Be in control of his habits. He's got control over his emotions. He simply cannot be an explosive type of person. One whom we might say will just pop off without giving proper thought. Such a person as that can't do the watchful work of an elder of the church. And what about his attitudes? Attitudes we cannot know unless they are expressed or unless they are manifested in a person's conduct. An attitude is a matter of the heart. Only God knows the person's heart. But among his attitudes, he is not to be a self-willed person. That is, I don't know whether in 3 John we read about Diotrephes, whether Diotrephes was an elder of the church, but he manifested a self-willed attitude. That he loved to have the preeminence among them. There were others he would just cast in or retain according to his own will and his own attitude. There are sometimes people who they either rule or ruin. It's either going to be my way or none. Now keep in mind, again, an elder has to work with other men in this capacity, and he can't be boss or a dictator. But he is to go about his task in a gentle spirit, very patient and kindly toward others. That doesn't mean that he's permissive or lax concerning upholding the truth at all. But he can't be the retaliatory kind of person, the vengeful kind of person. It's going to be my way, or there'll be a disruption. But when it comes to matter of thus saith the Lord, sure, there's truth to be upheld. But we're talking about those things that fall within the realm, the legitimate realm of the decisive powers of elders. How in the world can a person lead the flock and then ignore how he treats other people? What is his attitude toward other people? He ought to be a person that is of a friendly disposition, and this is what it means to be given to hospitality. He's gracious, he is concerned about other people, kindly disposed to other people, an encourager of other people. And what is his attitude toward being an elder? Why does he desire to work? What is his motive? Is it let me rule? Or is it let me serve? Now the latter is the proper attitude. He wants to uphold what is right. It's not an occasion for self-glory, but it's an opportunity to willingly sacrifice himself to see that the will of God is done. And that is a most important attitude toward this work we're talking about. He must be a man of knowledge and ability. He's got to know sound doctrine to be able to detect false doctrine. He's got to be able to hold fast the faithful word. He's got to be able to convict the gainsayer. He's got to be able, as we have noted, to feed the flock and make sure they have the right kind of food. He is to be apt to teach. That is, he's to have the capacity and the ability to communicate to others what the will of God teaches. Now, a lot of people know a lot about the Bible, but they cannot get it across at all to other people. Oh, my dear young men, please hear me well. Take advantage of opportunities that are yours. Reach out for opportunities to where you can stand on your two feet, though quaking you might be as you do so, and communicate the truth of God to others. To be able to, if necessary, take that class and instruct that class on the will of God pertaining to things that God wants them to know. An elder of the church is supposed to be able to do that. That doesn't mean you've got to be a great orator of any kind. If that were so, most of us who try to preach, well, we'd have to start doing something else. That's not the idea behind it at all. But you're to have the knowledge and the ability to convey what you know into the hearts and minds of other people. How in the world are you going to expedite the work of the Lord if you're ignorant of that work of the truth that's supposed to be upheld? Or good, sound, reasonable methods of getting that truth across. An elder is to be one who has experience and who has wisdom. The very idea of elder suggests age, and age would suggest the gradual acquisition of wisdom. In other words, you want somebody that's been down the road and knows. Let's just picture it this way. This may not be a good analogy, but let's try this. Let's suppose that here goes a wagon train of yesteryear, and they've got to make the journey from here up this trail to a desired destination. Who do you want as your wagon master? Somebody that knows the trail, or one that does not? One that knows where the water is, or one that has no idea? One who knows the proper fords to cross the rivers on the way, or one who is just as lost as you are and has no idea which direction to go? Well, you want the one who is experienced. And the elders ought to be the kind of people who have shown they've been down the road at church. They've been down the road at home. They've been down the road in dealing with people. They've been down the road in facing temptations. They've been down the road in rearing children. They've been down the road in handling problems. That's an awesome thing that they have to be able to do, is it not? And yet, that's the kind of knowledge and experience and wisdom that they must have to be able to keep the flock on track. Otherwise, it can drift. He has to be mindful of his personal habits. He can't be given to wine. He's got to be an orderly person of good behavior. We don't want, ever want, God wouldn't want, an uncouth, earthy type of person to be the leader of the flock. How can you be a good example in being a Christian if your speech is vulgar and uncouth? How can you uphold modesty and the teachings of the Lord in modesty when immodesty rules in your home? How can you urge people to properly worship God when you're spasmodic and irregular toward worshiping God? How can you teach our young not to pollute their bodies with alcohol or nicotine or cocaine or heroin or come what may, if you yourself have not developed the right kind of personal habits? And what is domestic life? It's no news to anybody that the homes in America are suffering. And it's the work of elders of the church to see to it that homes are kept intact, that God's will is taught, and to be able to lead and guide the young in the way that their homes ought to be. And how is he going to do that if all he's been able to demonstrate thus far that he's made a mess of things? How is he going to be able to show somebody else if his own home is in the disarray? He is to be the husband of one wife. That simply means he is to have shown his own personal respect for God's law regarding marriage, monogamy, one man, one woman. And if you'll notice that qualification, he must be. That's present tense at the time that he assumes this work. At that point, he is to be the husband of one wife. Now, he may well have had a wife to have died, but he's still never more than a husband of one wife. And that's what he must be when he serves as an elder of the church. He has proven his capacity to lead the flock because he's proven his capacity to rule in his own home. The home, young men, listen to me. And you wives of young men, you assist them and help them. Your home is a training ground. Use it wisely, because that's where you can develop leadership qualities, guidance qualities, spiritual qualities that will enable you to properly lead the church. And if a man doesn't know how to rule his own home, he's certainly not fit to be put in the leadership of the Lord's church. The conduct of a man's family reflects on him, either for the good or for the bad. Now, that's not always the fault of the individual. Some children bring reproach upon good parents. And that's a sad, sorry, unthankful, disgraceful sort of display. There have even been wives who have ruined good men's opportunities because they weren't the kind of wife that they ought to be. But a man that's going to serve as an elder of the church has got to have his home in order. And what about his reputation? He's to have a good report from those that are without. Now, this does not mean that he's to be the kind of person that pleases everybody outside the church and to meet their standards. That's not it at all. But he can bring reproach upon the church a whole lot faster than maybe somebody else if he's a leader of the church. He's to be without reproach and to be blameless. How in the world are people of God going to be able to impress people with the necessity of being in the church if those who lead the church living lives are even worse in many respects than those whom we're trying to convert? Elders have absolutely destroyed the cause of Christ for many years because of their ungodly conduct. Preachers have done it, but members of the church do it too. One of the most severe and powerful weapons that the devil has in his arsenal are members of the church who live ungodly lives. And that stands out so much more pronounced when one is a leader of the church. And finally, let me mention this. In the category of his values and his priorities in life, he is said not to be a covetous man. He's not to have the love of money. Though the physical is necessary, his emphasis is not there. It's on the spiritual. He knows the body is important, but he also knows the relative value of the body and the soul. He knows that time is important, but he knows that eternity is far more important. How in the world can he lead people to seek first the kingdom of God if he doesn't have his own priorities in order? And he shows by his life and by his words, by his deeds, by his attitudes, that he has first things first. It's an awesome task. The very nature of the work is staggering because of its magnitude. And brethren, there's nothing worse than having the wrong man in the right place. And young men, you can be the right man in the right place if you get busy now and spend the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life equipping yourself. Don't wait till the time comes where there's a desperate need for an elder of the church. You have to start looking out. Who's ready? Who's ready? Who's There ought to be young men growing toward that work all the time. Whether you ever attain it or not, you ought to be pressing toward that goal with the idea, I want the opportunity to serve. Nothing wrong in having the wrong man in the right place. Well, that's true in government. That was certainly true in the history of the Israelite people. While that's even true in athletic teams, have to change coaches every now and then. Businesses have to get new heads of the business. But there's no place where it's more important to have the right man in the right place to do the right job than in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I close with this statement. God knows what He wants done. He's told us what He wants done. God knows what it's going to take to get it done. He knows it's going to have to be done by men. And therefore, He has specified and designed the qualifications of the men who are to see to it that the work is done. No congregation ought to dismiss the qualifications that God has specified. We all must respect them. And particularly, once again, and this is one of the motives for bringing this lesson, because you have to look further down the road than just in the morning. These qualities must be developed. And I'm pleading with you, young men. You know, I was looking at our directory the other day, and I saw the names of those who had served as elders of the church in its early days. I'm talking about this congregation. And to my knowledge, they're all gone. None of them are serving as elders now. In fact, I don't think any of them are even alive. And I don't want to discourage you, Brother Craig and Brother Bud and W.M. and Brother Charlie, but it won't be long. You're not going to be here either. Isn't that a happy thought? No. You're going to serve your term well while you're here. But what I'm trying to make the point is this. There's going to be the need of replacement. There's going to be need of succession. There's going to be the need of keeping the church on the right track for the years to come, for these precious young that are here, for the older that are here, for the community, for everybody. And it's going to have to come from these younger men who are taking hold more and more. Don't wait. Be at it. Don't be impatient. Don't try to press. Don't seek it for glory. But just be prepared. Spend your time in study and in work and in meditation and in thought. Read the good writings of good brethren as they give us advice and counsel on how to deal with the affairs of the church. Learn the issues that the Lord's church faces, because when you assume that duty, you'll have issues to face and you want to know how to handle them. Well, enough for tonight. I think, I hope, at least I pray, that we can see the great relevance, the association between the work and the qualifications that are necessary to do the work. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we remind you of the invitation of our Lord. In Christ is salvation, and we are baptized into Christ. If we believe and repent and confess our faith, if you haven't walked faithfully as a child of God, won't you be restored to His good favor tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer? And let us all be encouraged. God has provided the way. How thankful we can be. He's given us everything that we need in His Word. Let's learn it, and let's live it. And heaven will be our home.